Daniel chapter 9, page 913, your Scofield Bible. Glad you're here today. Glad you've taken the time to be in God's house today. And you know, we sing Amazing Grace. What a wonderful song. And you know, it's one of those songs that we sing a lot of times at memorial services, funerals. And so people have that connection a lot of times with a sad or, you know, grieving time. But when we think about what that song says, you know, it's amazing that God would save a wretch like me. We are all sinners. And God, in His providence, sent His only begotten Son. Jesus came to the earth as a man, of course as a baby, but grew to be a man and was crucified on the cross, died on the cross, shed that perfect sinless blood to forgive my sins and yours. If you've not trusted Christ, now would be a great time for you to just call out to God from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I need you. And I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me. And I put my trust in you and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. If you pray a prayer, something like that, put in your faith in God. He'll write your name in the book of life. Isn't that wonderful? Was asked after Sunday school. We were studying Mark chapter 10 this morning. I kind of breezed over a verse. My problem is that sometimes I think we talk about this stuff all the time. And so I just kind of breezed through it. But somebody said, what does this verse really mean? Jesus said, except ye come to me as a child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. What was that? And I relayed a story. That story is this. I trusted my father. I was about 8 years old. We went fishing or went camping at Fish Eating Creek down in South Florida. And we were collecting firewood. And he noticed a piece of dead wood up in a tree. And he said, climb up there and get that dead wood out of the tree. And I said, well, I can't reach it. And he said, well, just jump and grab it. And I said, well, if I jump and grab it, I'll fall. He said, you won't fall. If you do fall, I'll catch you. I did fall. He didn't catch me. But I trusted him. My mistake. But I trusted him, even though logically, reasonably, it was not true what he was saying. Right? Number one, we were collecting dead wood. Number two, if I grabbed it, I would fall. And number three, he wasn't even standing where he could catch me if I did fall. So logically, what he said didn't make sense, but I trusted him. The faith of a child. When I say to you that God, the Ancient of Days, he's eternal, eternal in the past, eternal in, he's eternal. He has no maker. He is God. And that he spoke into creation all of these things. And then he took his hands and he made a man. And then he took from the man and he made a woman. And that he knew then what would happen because before the foundation of the earth, he had planned for the salvation of all mankind. So he had already planned that Jesus would come, Galatians says, in the fullness of time. And so Jesus came, he lived, he died on the cross, he rose on the third day, and he ascended to heaven. God loves you individually and uniquely. And he sent Jesus to die for your sin. You can't pay for your sin, not with offerings, not with service, not with mission work, good deeds, by cutting back on your sin. You can't get to heaven that way. The only way to get to heaven is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. And so we know it's through him. Now, I say that and you say, but there's got to be another way. Jesus said, you need to have faith of a child. You need to just trust what I tell you. Now, that's not me saying trust me. That's God saying trust him. And having the faith of a child. But we go to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Boy, aren't the events of the day exciting? Right. Exciting? No, well, they're not exciting. There's war in Israel. Yeah, but this is prophetic, especially since Gaza is the one doing it. And so we know that these things are going to come to pass. Look, Israel is surrounded on every side. On the north, Lebanon. On the east, Syria. And then, the Mediterranean's on the west side. But then you got that little piece at the bottom called Gaza. So they're even on the west, they have enemies. They're surrounded on every side. And I think I read that somewhere. Yeah, in the Bible. That they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And so far, Egypt says, well, we're going to stay out of it. But, there's still time. And you say, Pastor, are you promoting war? Absolutely not. I also don't promote crucifixion. But it was by the crucifixion of Christ that my sins were paid. So I don't promote war. I don't want war. I want peace in Israel. I want peace in Jerusalem. I want peace in Gaza. And if Gaza would stop, there'd be peace. But if Israel laid down their weapons, they'd be annihilated. And I've read the back of the book, and Israel's going to be around. So I'm not worried about that part. So we know that these things are prophetic. And man, when we talk about prophets, especially when we talk about the end time prophecy, we go to the book of Daniel. But we're not going to talk about that today. I'm just bringing you here so you know where it is, you can study. Daniel chapter 9, these events that he was dealing with are not new to us. But to him, I want you to understand, when Daniel heard what God said to him, or actually relayed to him through the angel Gabriel, it was so outrageous, it made Daniel sick. It made him physically ill to have the case laid out before him. We go to court and we have evidence laid out. And that's what's happening here, is the evidence is laid before Daniel. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon, to a land far away. He was in one of those waves of people that were taken from Israel. Why? Because when they came in, they took captives, they took the best and the brightest, the productive people. Right, how many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us think we'd have gone in one of those waves? Or they would have said, you're a derelict, stay back, right? But that's really what happened. They took the ones they thought could add to their economy and add to their culture, add to their academics. If they could add to their country, they said, let's take them with us. And anybody they didn't think could contribute, they said, y'all just stay here. Well, Daniel was taken. And remember that Jeremiah was a prophet who had preached, and we love Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had preached to Israel and warned Judah that there was coming a time when they would be taken captive, and he said they would be there how long? You remember? 70 years. You'd be in captivity 70 years. Well, in 70 years, think about that. In 70 years, how many of us think we'll still be around in 70 years? Right? Probably not. We're not planning to. We're ready for that glorified body, aren't we? No problems, no sickness, no arthritis, none of that. We don't want any of that. No back pain. Wouldn't that be great? No back pain. But we're looking for that glorified body. But 70 years was the prediction, the prophecy. Daniel didn't know that. Daniel didn't know when he got there that he was going to be there, or that all the people were going to be there 70 years. Now, Daniel was a man of faith. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was seeking after God to understand life and to understand purpose, which really is a lot of the reason we go to church, isn't it? Especially initially, we want to go and say, what's this all about? And so Daniel was searching, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood two words by books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. How did Daniel know that? By books, by studying, by reading. We must be students of Scripture. You know, verse 23 of this chapter says that Daniel is beloved of God, that God really looks at Daniel and loves Daniel, and he's about to give him a whole bunch of information. Prophecy. But Daniel was a student of Scripture. Daniel read the prophet's writings. If we want God to reveal to us, look, I want God to reveal to me what's going on around. I want to be exactly in God's will. I want to do what God has put me here to do. I want to make a difference and have the influence that God wants me to make and have. I want to be able to touch the lives of the people that God has put in my path. But in order to do that, I've also got to be student of the Scriptures. We've got to be in our Bible. You've got to read your Bible. We've got to read the Proverbs. You can read one every day. There's one for every day of the month. And on odd months, you know, just read a different one. But read a proverb every day in order on this date. So today's the 22nd. So today is Proverbs 22. And you could do the same thing with the Psalms, but and read the Bible. Start in the book of John. If you've never read the Bible, start in the book of John. Read the book of John, then go back to Matthew, read all the way up to Jude, hang on to Revelation, just don't read that yet. Go all the way back to the beginning and read all the way through Revelation. And it helps because John, while I wouldn't say he's the least educated of the apostles or of the gospel writers, he's the youngest, and he was the closest to Jesus. And so the way that he writes is easier to understand and easier to grasp. Of course, we need to be Bible readers. We need to be Bible students. I love when people call me and say, Pastor, I'm reading this and I need to understand this verse. I love that. Help me understand what does this word mean? What does this verse mean? What is this chapter about? What is this book about? Somebody called me not long ago and said, what is the book of Proverbs about? Well, that's a great question. It's a lot of great information in the Proverbs. It's a collection of counsel. It's like look back at all the things that your father, your grandfather, your mother, your grandmother taught you. That's what Proverbs is. It's, hey, this is what's going to get you through life. Do the right thing, act right, invest right, all that stuff. And that's what Solomon collected together for the book of Proverbs. But Daniel was a student of Scripture, and that's the only way he figured out, hey, this is going to last 70 years. Wouldn't it be great if we knew, like, deadlines or timelines about life? And we say, well, I've only got to survive this long, and then it's going to be okay. Right? You're struggling. You say, how long am I going to struggle? And God said, well, you're going to struggle 2 more weeks. Oh, I can survive 2 more weeks. Right? Wouldn't that be great? Or if he said, you're just going to struggle 1 more month, and then everything is going to be fine. Okay, I can handle 1 more month. But what if he says it's going to be 70 years? You go, well, okay, buckle down and just... This is life now. And that's what happened with Daniel. He's in a foreign land, and he doesn't want to be there, but he says, well, I'm going to be here 70 years. I guess I get used to it. And so he's changed his mind, his heart about it. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel, when he prayed, he didn't just, go in a private place and pray. No, he put on sackcloth, which to us would be what? Like an old potato sack. Burlap. Right? I mean, that's sackcloth. In other words, just sackcloth. Just old, general purpose. In other words, it wasn't dressy. It was to show humility. He put on his sackcloth, and he put on ashes. They put dirt on their head or ashes on their head, and it showed their grief, their humility. Why? Because man came from dust, and to dust shall he return. And so they put the dust or the ashes on their heads, and that was just another sign of saying, Lord, I'm just dust. And he went before God with humility. And he prayed and fasting. Again, he quit eating. It was more important spiritually. He wasn't satisfying himself fleshly or physically. He was trying to meet the spiritual need. laying the flesh aside. That's what fasting is all about, not eating. And so he was prayerful. He said, I prayed. I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. Praying. We must be prayerful. You need, I need, we need alone time with God. Whether that's in the car with the radio off. Now, you can pray with your eyes open in case you're wondering. Just you and God, right? Driving down the road. Whether it's in a hunting stand, deer stand. Right, somebody got some prayer time scheduled now, right? Right, whether it's on the boat, but you need time alone at home, on the back porch, front porch, whatever, wherever it is, we need time alone with God. Just time alone. That connection, that intimacy, that prayer time where we say, God, there's nobody around. I'm not pretending. I don't have to hide anything. I can confess all my faults, all my sin. I can tell you everything. I can cry. Like if you don't cry in front of other people, but you can cry in front of God. And just lay before him all of your burdens and all of your needs. And Daniel lay before him in sackcloth and ashes. He wasn't eating and he said, God, I need you. I need to understand. I want to understand. I want to be of good use. Here I am in a situation that I'm resigned to. But I don't, just because I'm not at home in Jerusalem, because I'm not at home with the comforts of what I used to know, doesn't mean I'm going to stop serving you. Just because I've been through some trouble. Just because it's not what I planned. So God, help me to surrender to your purpose. Help me to surrender to your plan. And he prayed. We have to pray not just for help and for healing, but for understanding, for wisdom, for insight, for discernment. All right, we talked about the war. We don't want to go too far with that, do we? I didn't come in here and say, well, Gaza's going to be wiped out because the Bible said so. Well, it will, and it does. But I don't commit myself to say it's going to happen now. It may be down the road somewhere. But it will happen. I'm not saying that the rapture is going to happen today. I'm not going to set a date and say he's coming this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I'm not going to say that. Because I don't know when he's coming. But I know he's coming. And I know when he comes, we're not going to be ready for it. He told us we need to be ready for it, as ready as we can be. But I guarantee you, no matter when he comes, you weren't expecting it. We weren't ready for it. We thought it would be later. We always think it'll be later. So we need to be students of Scripture. We need to be prayerful. We need to pray for insight and understanding. In verse number 4, he said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us are sinners? All of us. And he made a confession. He acknowledged his sin. We must acknowledge our contribution to our situation. How did I get in the mess I'm in? Well, you got yourself there. Okay, Pastor. Sometimes it's other people that do it. I get it. Sometimes it was your spouse or your children or your parents or your neighbors or your boss or your friend. Sometimes other people get us in a fix. They do. But most of our problems aren't somebody else's fault. Most of our problems are the result of decisions or actions of us. We got ourselves, whether we made bad financial decisions or bad relationship decisions, chose the wrong friends, chose the wrong job, chose to stay somewhere too long or go somewhere too soon. There's law, all that. We all have to take responsibility for where we are. And so Daniel was confessing. In fact, he confessed from verses 4 through 11. His confession is not just about him. If we were to pray a similar prayer today, we would talk about how America has embraced abortion and LGBTQ, all that stuff. We'd talk about how America has embraced Hollywood and sinful media and music and all the the godless dancing and activity that goes on. I'm not against all dancing. Square dancing is fine. I'm not. Look, David danced in the Bible. I know the Baptists for years, oh, no dancing. And we had a little 9-year-old that had a square dancing at school, and half the church wanted to put her out of the church because she was going square dancing. Not this church, of course, but David danced in the Bible, okay? But that was a holy dance, not a godless dance. And that's the difference today, and we'll stop there. But if we were to pray today the way Daniel prayed then, we'd talk about all of the sins of our culture. How even the churches, even so-called Christians, have embraced the worldliness, the fleshliness, the sinfulness that the Bible directly opposes. The Bible says it's wrong. It's wrong. Remember that bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. That settles it. Whether we believe it or not. It matters what we believe, but when God states something, that settles it. Daniel says, Lord, we've made a terrible mess of things. Our forefathers made a terrible mess of things. The people that came before us made a terrible mess of things. And what did we do? We continued the same mess. And that's what he's confessing in verses 4 through 11. Look at what he says in verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, and here he says how, by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. What do you say we start teaching this to children again? You know what the problem would be is that half the parents don't believe it. And then the parents say, well, we don't want to force religion on them. Do you make them brush their teeth? Do you make them take their vitamins? Do you make them go to school? Well, yeah, because I don't want their teeth to rot out, but you want them to have a rotten soul? We better teach the Bible to our children. By the way, you know the Bible says, the Bible doesn't say it's a Sunday school teacher's job to teach the children. The Bible does, of course, say it's the prophet's job, the preacher's job, yes. But you know who it lays responsibility to? Mothers and fathers. Teach them to thy children and thy children's children. Daniel says, we have abandoned your precepts. We didn't follow it. We didn't, for one reason, we didn't know what it said because we hadn't read it. How can we know what to teach our children, how to bring our nation around and bring up the next generation? How can we know how to get our children to Jesus if we don't read it? We need to be in the Bible. Departed from the precepts and judgments of God. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets. I don't know what your impression of the preacher is. I don't know. But I can assure you of this. The reason that we stay in the Bible, in the Bible, in the Bible, in the Bible, instead of my opinion. I got opinions. But we stay in the Bible because this is what we need. You didn't come for my opinion. You came for the Bible. This is what's going to change us. My opinion may influence you or not, but I assure you of this. The stuff I'm preaching, I'm not preaching for my sake. I already read it. I want you to get saved. I want you to know God. I want you to live well. I want you to understand that if you live God's way, your life will be better. You'll be more satisfied. You'll have the fulfillment, because God made you for a reason. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your days. That's why I preach what I preach. Somebody asked about the difference of Sunday school and church. And, you know, Sunday school, you go page by page, basically, chapter by chapter. You already know next week what we're going to study. So you can prepare. But in all the other services, you have no idea what I'm going to say before you get here, do you? What chapter, what book, no idea. Because, and I got to tell you, there's more prayer that goes into it than writing that goes into it. The time that must be spent with God to understand, and I mean reading through the Bible and and God leads me through it, and I'm praying and asking for direction. And then people don't listen to what's being preached. We had a lady, and I don't mean to be ugly by this, but she had come to church, and she'd sit right there where Crystal's sitting with her arms crossed, and I'd say something, she'd go. And we'd go along, and I'd say something else to you. I went to her house, she and her husband, and I said, well, you don't agree with anything I say. Why do you go to church there? Because he likes it. Her husband wanted to come to church here. She didn't. And so she would come with him, and so I just learned to put up with... I appreciate you. And, you know, people sometimes, they just have a contrary spirit. And I'm not saying that you have to agree with everything I say, but I want you to understand something. I'm saying this for your sake. What good does it do for us to go to preaching and not hear what's being said and not apply it to our lives? What's my prayer? My prayer is that when you leave this place, you will have committed to God that, God, I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to be aware of what's going on around me in a biblical, heavenly mindset. That's my prayer. My prayer is that you'll get saved if you're not already. That you'll commit your life. That you'll want others to be saved. That you'll share the gospel. It's not always possible. Sometimes we can't share the gospel verbally. We can just live it in front of them. Because the moment we start to speak about it, they want to fight or want to leave. And so we can't talk about Jesus, but we can be the hands and feet of Jesus and show love and compassion. He says we rebelled. We didn't listen to the prophets. Verse 7 and 8, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. What does that mean? He says, we deserve. He said, we are in a place of shame. We're ashamed of ourselves. You ever just look at how people are so good to you and you mistreat them? I mean, none of y'all would ever do that, right? Somebody's good to you and they're good to, and you mistreat them? You take them for granted? And Daniel looks to God and he says, God, you've been so good to us. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be ashamed for what we have done. You told us what to do. And look at the mess we've made of things. As I've said before, you've seen what you could do with your life. Are you ready to see what God could do with it? Are you ready to let God have control? You see, verse number 12 says, God has confirmed his words, which he spake. God's word is true. If you'll do a study, you'll see all of these prophecies that have come to pass that have been fulfilled in Christ. And that means look at all those other prophecies that haven't been fulfilled and get ready, because it's coming. It's a sure thing. The Bible does not give us a purgatory. The Bible does not give us a holding time. The Bible says that when we die, we're going one of two places. We're either going to be with God or we're going to the fires of hell. And the Bible says that that hell will be cast to the lake of fire. Whoever's name was not found written in the book of life is cast to the lake of fire. If your name's not in the book of life, because you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you know your destination. God confirms his word. It's true. It's not theater. It's not religion. It's fact. Archaeologists continue to prove it, and if scientists would embrace the Bible, they could prove it too. Half of them are so busy trying to prove the Bible is not real. Not true that the earth is an accident and that life is an accident. By the way, what do you think's happened to our culture when we started teaching children that they're here accidentally? And that when you die, it doesn't matter because you're just dead and you don't know the difference. And by the way, if there's no God, there's no law, because if there's no God, my law is as good as your law. And so the only thing left to realize is that I am the God of my life. And I can do whatever I want. We did it to ourselves, guys. We did it to ourselves. That's what Daniel's saying here. But you know, we got to look to God for mercy. Verse number 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and for thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. God, come back. Wouldn't it be great if America was the spiritual Christian influence to the world? I know that when we start talking about America in light of world events, people say, well, that's political. But the truth is that we ought to be sending missionaries and teaching people about Jesus and not sending billions of dollars all around the world. We could make a difference in people's lives, couldn't we? A difference in eternity. We must ask God for mercy. But also look at verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. Look at this right here. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. You see, Daniel recognized, and we must realize, we cannot earn God's mercy. He's merciful out of love. Let me tell you this. Let's say that I go to work for Brother Junior. Brother Junior, would you hire me? Yeah? Would you hire me? What will you pay me a day? $4 a day? All right, $10 a day. So we've made an agreement, right? So here's the thing. If I go to work for Brother Junior, at the end of the day, I'm going to be coming to him like this, right? Give him my $10. You know why? Because he owes it to me. If you could work for your salvation, you could go to God and say, you owe me. Right? If I could earn it, I could say, he owes it to me. God doesn't owe you. God doesn't owe me. God is merciful out of his love, not out of my righteousness, not out of my ability to earn it. You cannot earn your salvation. We go to before God and we ask for his salvation, for his mercy, for his grace, and he extends it out of his love. But you can't earn it. If you've been trying, now's the time from your heart to God's heart to say, God, I'm going to stop trying to be saved. I'm going to just ask you to forgive my sins through Jesus Christ. You see, baptism doesn't save you. Once you're dead to your old self through being born again, salvation, that's the cross. Well, what'd they do with Jesus when he died on the cross? They buried him. We bury dead stuff, don't we? So we're baptized. We bury our old life. And then it says, just as he was resurrected, so we rise in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. To walk in newness of life. So it is our ministry. That's when we begin living for God and sharing the gospel and sharing our faith. That's what baptism is. It says, from now on, I'm going to live for God. But baptism can't get you to heaven. It won't help you get to heaven. It has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. We get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him. That's great. But if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to make a difference in our family, in our circle of influence, we have got to be people of students of the Bible, people of prayer, people of confession, people of surrender. Would you surrender to God today and say, God, I want to do everything you've designed me to do. I want to fulfill your will. Would you stand? Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning, and pray that you will draw us to you now in this time of invitation. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray right now you'll grip their hearts. They'll put their faith in you and seal their eternity by faith. Or if there's any other need, God, I pray that you will reach down and hear us. Hear our prayer and answer us according to your love and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I will be glad to do that. But I'll tell you this, you can reach God from where you are. You can pray right where you stand, and your prayer will be heard in heaven. Would you put your faith in God today? Would you surrender? Would you recognize that, hey, this world's in a mess and I got to be part of the solution? And in order to do that, I've got to be a student of Scripture and I've got to be a person of prayer. In order to do that, I've got to acknowledge my contribution to the mess that we're in. And I've got to repent. I've got to get right. This is your opportunity. You see, the world needs you, or God wouldn't have put you here. But the world needs you to act on what you know. We can make a difference. Don't forget to be back tonight at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask Ronnie Thrash, dismiss us, please.